I believe I have not made the announcements that I should make now. And I've lost the weekly, so I will announce it later. Now we'll revert to the old order. It is my joy to call upon Pastor Quek. The Word of God reminds us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do not always imagine that God is an indulgent Father who never punishes. So it is my joy to call on Brother Quek, please.
Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 21. Lamentations 3 is the prayer of Jeremiah. Chapters 1 and 2 describe his observations of the destruction, of the pain, the death, and the removal of the glory of God when the temple was razed to the ground. And chapter 3 described his heart, how he felt, and how he prayed, and how he turned to the Lord, as we looked at how we need to cry to God. And so in chapter 3 is Jeremiah's example for our learning, for our instruction. So much so that if you want to learn how to cry to the Lord in prayer because of certain difficult circumstances in your life, Lamentation chapter 3 would be a very, very wonderful prayer to learn, to emulate, to follow. Please follow as I read these 21 verses. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow, and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. We know that a country without law and order, that country will turn into anarchy. A country that will not enforce its rule of order will turn the country into chaos. We thank God for every godly home where the parents would exercise discipline. The use of the rod of correction is instructed to all parents in the book of Proverbs. And it is not a metaphorical understanding of the phrase, the rod of correction. It literally means a rod of correction, unlike what some psychologists would tell us. It will leave a mark in their memory that it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. Because children, the Bible tells us, they have a depraved nature. And parents, you are supposed to know God's word, supposed to guide them, and the use of the rod of correction is one of the ways to guide them when they have done wrong. They have to be disciplined. In our church, we have 5 levels of discipline: to admonish, to rebuke, to suspend, to depose, and finally, to excommunicate. These are 5 levels that are found in our Constitution. And it will be meted out very judiciously, very carefully, because the purpose is to restore. It is only done to restore an errant member who has fallen into a sin and refuses to repent. In the realm of how God deals with us, the Bible tells us that God can get angry. He is an angry God on a few occasions, as you find in the book of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. Because in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation, God tells us that He will unleash His wrath against this wicked world. This tells us that anger as an emotion is not something that we receive after we fall into sin. It is part and parcel of the image of God. The problem with us is that we get angry for the wrong reason most of the time. And therefore, at times we think that we should never get angry at all. But it is not biblical to think that way. Because God Himself gets angry. Of course, when God gets angry, He doesn't sin. There are certain events, circumstances in life where we are supposed to get angry. When someone attacks God, we have to get angry. When someone attacks God's Word, we are supposed to get angry. But even when we are experiencing righteous anger, we must guard ourselves, because that must not become an excuse to fall into sin. Be ye angry and sin not, the Bible tells us. And so here we have a description of how Jeremiah said that he was experiencing the rod of God's wrath. It was painful. Extremely painful. Now, Jeremiah did not do anything that was personally sinful. If we study the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that he was a very faithful prophet. There were moments when he experienced so much sorrow and persecution that he felt like not preaching anymore, because the messages were too hard, too strong. The kings, the false prophets, the wicked priests, and even his own people, they were very angry with him. They hurt him. They persecuted him. And he wanted to give up, but the fire of God's Word burned in his soul. He could not. He must carry on. And so other than these little moments of struggle, you'll find that Jeremiah had always been a very faithful prophet. But in this chapter of his prayer, you'll find that although not for any personal sin, but when he saw the sins of his own people, when he saw the sins of his king, his enemies, and how God punished them so terribly, he felt with them. He empathized. He stepped into their shoes, as it were. He felt so hurt in his heart. And so he cried to the Lord in these first 20 verses, describing the sorrows that plagued his soul. And this is what it means to have a broken and a contrite heart. If we want to understand that, the meaning of that phrase, these 20 verses of Lamentations 3 would describe it. Let's see what happens to someone who experiences the wrath of God, the rod of God's wrath in his life. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He says, I am the man. I'm the one. He did not like it, but he witnessed it and he felt it to the very depths of his soul. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Sometimes, not because of any personal sin that you have committed, but nonetheless, you may find that you are surrounded by circumstances that are very dark. You may have been a very faithful servant of the Lord in your workplace, witnessing for Him, testifying for Him. And despite your faithfulness, you have lost your job perhaps. You may be afflicted by a very terminal illness, as the doctor tells you. And so sometimes you might feel like giving up. You might feel that, I have been so faithful to you, Lord, how come I'm experiencing all these things still? Do not feel that way. Do not equate the calamities and the difficulties in life as punishment from the Lord. Jeremiah did not do anything wrong, but he needs to feel with his people. He needs to feel for his people. And so, he felt for his people. And so he said, Lord, you brought me into darkness, groping in the dark, not in the light. He was at a loss as to how to understand the horror of what he had seen in Jerusalem, all around his people. Many Australians who had their houses burned, who had their friends killed, are now slowly returning home. And if you were to read some of the description of what they saw, it breaks our hearts to go back to their hometown, to their homes, knowing that the life that they used to enjoy so much, that they found so much confidence in, are now completely gone, erased from the face of the earth. And some of their friends, they will never see again. They said words could not describe what is in their hearts. Jeremiah felt that way. It was darkness. There was no light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. This is describing God. He's now crying to the Lord. He's talking with God. That's how he felt. Surely against me is he, that is God, turned. This word turned simply means to change course. The providence of God is supposed to guide me, to help me, to make my life rich, to make my life prosperous. But instead, it is completely turned around, turn about. That's how he felt. Surely against me has God turned. No more grace, no more mercy. That's how he felt. He turneth his hand against me all the day. This word turneth is another word which means change. It's as if God keep on slapping someone. Keep on kicking him around. That's how he felt. His hand was against me all the day, continuously. No relief throughout the entire day. The moment he wakes up, he will feel this way for the rest of the day until exhaustion would cause him to sleep. And the next day when he wakes up, the same thing will he experience again and again and again. You felt this way? Dear friends, sometimes you realize that no human being could help. No matter how close they are, no matter how good their intentions are, they can't help. Only the Lord can. And sometimes even at times when you feel that the Lord is so far away, like how Jeremiah felt initially, until you read the rest of this chapter, it will be a new Jeremiah. But that's how he started at the very beginning. He was bearing his soul before the Lord. My life is like in a box, in a very dark, dark box. Nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. He felt so alone. And so from verse 4 onwards, he begins to be very vivid in his description. Verse 4 to verse 6, when you look back at his life was nearly over. And all he had seen and experienced climax with the destruction of Jerusalem and the death of thousands and thousands of his people. There was no more future in Israel, as it were. The virgins, the sons, the young men were all taken. He was brokenhearted, and so he cried, "My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones." He felt excruciating pain in his bones. It's inside. It's not something that you can just simply put some balm on the outside and all will be well. The pain is inside. He felt so old, he felt drained of his energy. Of course, he was by this time an old man. His ministry lasted more than 40 long years. It's almost over. Very soon, perhaps he would be taken captive into Egypt. And as history tells us, extra-biblical sources tell us that he probably died in Egypt. A martyr's death. Away from the promised land.
He did not want to go, but they took him. His life was a life of ministry, tremendous ministry, but also mixed with great pain and sadness and sorrow. And so he said, "Lord, my flesh and my skin you have made old." He had builded against me. He compassed me with gall, with poison and hardship, that's travail. God boxed me in. He had set me in dark places as they that be of date of old. Nowhere to go, nowhere to turn to. There seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. And the life was nearly over. When he looked back, darkness. That's what God did to Israel, because Israel sinned. A very grievous sin, which we call idolatry. A sin that many of us would not even bother to blink an eyelid. A sin that many of us would just continue to indulge in without realizing the full impact and the horror of the fruits of idolatry. Idolatry is not just simply bowing down to idols. It is anything and anyone that you and I put first before God. That is idolatry. It could be your husband, it could be your wife, it could be your children, it could be your job, it could be anything, your money, any possession that is of this earth that we put ahead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's idolatry. And very often when we look at our lives, we are seeing the fruits of a heart and a life that is not totally surrendered to God, where the Lord Jesus Christ is no more Lord and Master of my life. And because of this, Judah had been removed from the land of promise. Parents saw their son killed. Children saw their parents killed. Babies would have their feet held in the hands of the enemies and smashed against the rocks. This is described for us in Psalm 137. These were not just simply figment of man's imagination. All these things really happened to God's people in the promised land in the year 586 BC. It is recorded that we may learn from it so that we may not end up like this, because God will use His rod against us. It is a very difficult time to feel so boxed in as if God had just simply deserted us. He felt this way, completely blackened out, no light at all. Every which way he turned his head. "He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out," verse 7. "He hath made my chain heavy." Felt like a prisoner. "And also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." It is as if God did not hear his cry, because no answer, no relief, no way out. "He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. Every direction I take, he blocked it." Hewn stones are stones that you chip and shape for a particular purpose. And he felt as if that God has used hewn stone to block every avenue from him. Nowhere to go, nowhere to turn to. And he felt as if his prayers were not even heard by God, because there was no relief, no answer, according to his own timing. Life was nearly over. He felt like a prisoner. And then verse 10 and verse 11, he continues on. "He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places." He felt like a victim, a prey. Someone being hunted. Run here, run there. Nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. Read in the internet about this book written by a man. The book was called Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Do not know whether you have seen this book. They have sold 2 million copies. It's supposed to be a book that describes the mafia in Italy. He grew up seeing what these people did to his family, to the people that he goes to school with. And so he wrote this book exposing the horrors and the crimes and the corruption that was so prevalent throughout his land. And so now these people who were supposed to make about $100 billion a year, they want his life. It's from his book. He said that they killed about 4,000 people. And so he had to run and hide. He's been protected by guards. He traveled in an armor-piercing vehicle. Every night he had to move from hotel to hotel. Every night. And he said that it is so difficult. And yet he said that the book had to be written. And so he said at times, it is a love-hate relationship. He's thankful that he had finished the book to expose the evil of these people. And yet he hated the book because of this book. Now he had to live like this. Like a hunted animal. He did not know how it will end. He did not know when it will end. He is only 29 years old. Jeremiah felt worse. There was no armored car. There was no one to protect him. He was literally all alone. He felt like a prey, waiting for lion and the bear to ambush him, to kill him. He had turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He has made me desolate, bankrupt, all alone, devoid of family, of friends, of loved ones, all alone in this world. We take so many things for granted, don't we? We felt that if we have lost our job, we have lost everything. We still have so much, don't you think so? You have friends, you have the church, you have health, you have the Word of God. You still have some funds in your bank account. You still have so much. Look at Jeremiah. Absolutely nothing. The Australians who have lost their homes, they still have their country. They have not been invaded. Those who love friends, they still have family members. Not all of them have been wiped out. Jeremiah was many, many times worse than what we see around us, what we see in our own lives. Life was nearly over, a prisoner, and now he felt trapped, like a victim, like a prey, waiting, waiting to die. Verse 12 and verse 13, target practice. He had caused the arrows, verse 12, he had bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He had caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins, the reins that would be his kidneys, which means the innermost being, the very depths, the source of a person's soul. That means he felt that God had used him as a target practice. Every problem, boom, he's the one. Every issue, Jeremiah is the one. He felt as if I'm to be blamed for everything. How come? And whenever there's a calamity, I'm in the thick of it. You felt that way? Jeremiah was not just feeling that way, he was living it out. Verse 14 and 15 and 16. I was a derision, that is a laughing stock to all my people and their song all the day. They mock me, they laugh at me. The people whom I witnessed to, whom I preached the Word of God to. And then they look at my life. And I have become a mockery to them. The word derision, that literally means a laughing stock. They look at him and then they laugh. They use him as a song. He had filled me with bitterness. He had made me drunken with wormwood. Everything that he eats, bitter taste. Simple joy and pleasure like eating, no taste, tasteless. You ever felt that everything that you eat is tasteless? Not only tasteless, he says that it has a bitter taste. He had also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He had covered me with ashes. His life was just a life of mourning and sorrow. No more pleasure, absolutely, completely removed. Even the simple pleasures of eating, God has taken it away from him. His life is over. Family members all gone. Friends are all gone. The place of worship completely razed to the ground. Everything that he was familiar with removed before his very eyes. His future uncertain. God seems to have deserted him. His prayer, he felt as if he has not been heard by God. He felt like he was in a box. Everywhere he turned, it
becomes straight and then it becomes crooked.
God built up a wall against him. He felt like an animal hunted by bears and lions, by people who were so much more powerful than him. He felt so helpless. And they mock him, laugh at him. They make a song, making fun of Jeremiah.
And then, bitterness upon bitterness. In verse 17, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace, and I forgot prosperity." And every enjoyment that he once had, he had forgotten. When the sorrows and the pain become so bad, the good years just simply receded to the back of his mind. He could not even remember what it was like to enjoy, to be happy, because the darkness of sorrow enveloped him, overwhelmed him. This was how Jeremiah felt for his people. Not for any personal sin, by the way, but because his people had fallen into sin. And he had to weep and he had to cry for his people. He had to encourage his people, no matter how they might mock him and laugh at him, he must never give up, in other words. No matter how despondent he might have felt in his heart, he cannot give up. For the sake of his people, for the sake of the ministry of the Lord, he cannot give up. Although he may feel so down in his heart, in his soul. "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul had them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." He was so broken down in his soul. And then verse 21. It's a tremendous verse. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." You find it strange that the climax of his long, long tirade and his testimony of the pain and the sorrow, suddenly out of the blue, out of nowhere, he suddenly said, "This I recall to my mind." In other words, all that we have read from verse 1 to verse 20 was just a recollection of what he had experienced in the past. And the fact that he was alive, he says, "Therefore have I hope." All that he had gone through and he had experienced, it did not kill him. He was still alive to feel this way, and all these had been just what he had experienced sometime in the past. How far back, we are not told. But this was how he experienced throughout his ministry of 40 over years. His life was nearly over. And the fact that he was still alive, he says, "I have still hope." And that's why he was able to utter verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed." Immediately he changed from "I" to "we." Wonderful, isn't it? Because he finally understood and realized the rod of God's wrath was not meant to annihilate. It was never meant to destroy and remove Israel from the face of the earth. It was chastisement. It was discipline. And it will last only 70 years. And after that, they will return back from captivity. Although it will not happen in Jeremiah's lifetime. And that's why he could say, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope." That in the darkest moment of his life, no matter how he might have felt in the past, when he cried, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord," that was in the past. And the fact that he was alive right now to recall all these experiences, that means I still have hope. In other words, dear friends, as long as you are alive, as long as you are breathing, whether you are in bed of affliction, cannot get out of your bed, that's immaterial. As long as you are alive, you must never give up hope. Because the rod of God's wrath was never meant to dash our hope. It is always meant to turn us back unto the Lord. And I believe that none of us have endured what Jeremiah endured for the past 40 over years. And the climax of it was to see everything burned and destroyed before his very eyes. And yet, as long as I have breath, because I can stand here and recollect all that he had experienced, he said, "And therefore I have hope. Because it's not the Lord's mercy that he was not consumed.
Do you know how amazing and how wonderful and gracious our God is? If we are obedient to him, if we are walking a straight and narrow path, you realize that he will never discipline us. Doesn't mean that our life will not be fraught with trials and tribulations. There will be, because the Bible tells us that tribulations and persecutions will be part and parcel of our lives. But if we have been straying away from him, if we have not been walking according to God's holy word, please do not delay any longer in our waywardness. God has been very patient and long-suffering with us. If he had not dealt with us the way that he dealt with Judah, he had always been very patient and long-suffering in dealing with his people. Please do not think that just because the punishment of God is not immediate, is not swift enough, it does not mean that God does not see, nor God does not know. Remember in the inauguration of the church, Ananias and Sapphira sinned. All they did was just simply tell lies. They saw all that they had and they gave only part of it, but they gave the apostles the impression that they had given all. And for that, they were charged with sinning against the Holy Spirit, and immediately, instantaneously, they dropped dead in the church. A few hours later, Sapphira, his wife, followed. She was asked the same question, and she answered the same way as her husband because they were in collusion, and she too dropped dead. That had been the standard that God expects of every local church, every member of his church. And now we thank God in his patience and his long-suffering dealing with us. We sin and he had not struck us dead immediately. But please do not think that he is blinded to our sins. Please do not think that he is not aware of our prayerlessness. Please do not think that he is not aware of our idolatry, where we would put our wives, our husbands, our children first, and then God. Please do not think that we can escape the all-seeing and the all-knowing eyes of God. As long as there is life in our body, there is hope. That means repent and come back to the Lord. Do not procrastinate. Do not think that tomorrow is in our hands. We take the Lord for granted time and time again, over and over and over again, many, many times. So much so that when the Lord deals with us, we just simply think that we can get away with it. We're just simply saying, sorry, Lord, and that's all there is to it. And then when God turns our things around, our life around, and bring us back to a life of ease and prosperity and peace, we've forgotten our promises. We've forgotten our oaths. We've forgotten what it was like to go through those difficult years. So soon we forget. God is patient and long-suffering, but he is not deaf, dumb, or blind. When he gives us his word to rebuke us, to chastise us in the depth of our soul, listen to the still small voice of his Holy Spirit that is speaking to you, that is speaking to us. If we have not been godly fathers, be a godly father to your children. Pray with them, pray for them, help them and guide them. They need you to be an example to them. If we have not been a godly husband, loving our wives as Christ loved the church, he gave his life for the church, and therefore we must love our wives by giving our lives to them. Have we? Have we by our lives helped our wives and our children to become more like Christ? Or have we caused them to become so worldly? We must repent. And wives, have you submitted to your own husbands as unto the Lord, or have you controlled them according to the ways of the world? Women's liberation, women's right. You are a Christian. God has, as it were, lifted the curse that he had placed on all women in Genesis 3, where there will be this tension where you want to desire to usurp the authority of your own husband. God said, as a born-again Christian, wives, you have the power from the indwelling of the Spirit of God to submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord in everything. And children, honor your parents. honor them the way that God demands that you do. Because if you do not honor them, God will deal with you. The injunction in the Old Testament to any child who would smite or who would curse father or mother is the death penalty. That's how serious God views sins of children who would disparage, who would dishonor their parents, whether behind their backs or within their earshot. You are dishonoring them, and God knows and God sees how you make fun of your parents when you talk about them to your friends. You think God does not hear? God hears everything. And then you come home and you pay them lip service. That's hypocrisy. You obey them. You listen to them concerning where you should go, what time you come home, how you ought to be dressed. You obey them. You do not obey them, you are disobeying God. And parents, you guide them. When your daughters do not dress modestly, you guide them. You teach them. You tell them. If they do not listen, discipline them. Take all those unsightly, unseemly clothing, burn them, if need be. But it's costly, so what? Your modesty of your daughters, you put a price tag on them? Our prayer life, our study of God, that's so many areas, isn't it? Our witness, our testimony, our sharing of the gospel with our unsaved loved ones, we are so cold-hearted. Please, let us repent of our sins. As long as we have life, the mercies of God continue to be in our lives, to abound in our lives. As long as there is breath, there is still hope. There is still time to repent and turn back to the Lord. Do we not realize that? It is never the end of the road. It's only the end of the road when this body of ours stops breathing. When we stand before God and our sojourn on this earth comes to a swift conclusion, that's when we cannot do any more. But as long as we have breath, as what Jeremiah says, no matter how dark the hour, no matter how he felt so boxed in, this was all what he recalled to his mind. That means, I have hope. I am still alive. After all that I had endured, all that I have gone through, I'm still alive, he says. It is because of God's mercy that I am not consumed. Thank God for life. Thank God that you are still breathing. And thank God for the opportunity to make our lives straight again before God. Do we have any sins to confess before the Lord? How we need to settle our relationships with one another? How we need to fix our attitude towards our material things? How we need to obey the Lord in spiritual matters? More involved in the lives of one another, serving Him, coming to church and leaving the church just like that. There must be more to Christian faith than just coming to the Lord's house every Lord's Day, warming the pews, giving of our tithe and offering, and then we just scoot out, and that's what Christianity is. That's never what Christianity is. It is a very vibrant life. It is an abundant life, a life where we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ every moment of every waking hour of our lives. It is rich. It is full of joy. It is full of wonderful, wonderful hope. And to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have everything, and that's all I need. So much so that if God were to take everything away, He has not taken anything away, because we have Jesus Christ. And that's what it means when Jesus says, you believe in me, you will have life, and you will have it more abundantly. And if we have not been experiencing the abundant life, and we find that Christianity, walking with Christ, is a chore, it is because we are disobedient. And we thank God that He had not dealt with us the way that He had caused Jeremiah to experience to go through. Don't wait for that day to come before we turn around. Learn from what Jeremiah had endured and had gone through, and learn from what he cried out in his heart. Therefore have I hope. May these words be found in our lips and in our hearts. Therefore, we have hope. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us, O Lord, out of Thy holy book. For we know that Thou art a holy God, and the rod of Thy wrath had fallen upon Israel and Judah in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Help us, O Lord, that we may learn from the record of Thy chastisement and Thy wrath upon Thy people. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt bring repentance and confession of sin in our midst, that we may realize how far we have strayed away from Thee. And as long as there is life in our body, there is hope. And may everyone who named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ turn to Thee and cry to Thee, that Thou wilt be gracious and merciful to help us, to draw us back unto Thyself, that this life that we have to live may truly be a life that is lived for our Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and magnified in our homes, in our schools, in our places of work, in our church, wherever Thou would send us forth. May we do Thy bidding. O Lord, may Thou hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.